As you think of your belongings, the things you have, how do you view them? Now, some people, their attitude is, you know, everything I have, I've gotten myself. It's mine. I worked hard for it. And I'm a self-made success. It's my energy. It's my working hard that has accomplished all these things. And it's really easy to have that kind of spirit towards your belongings. You can say, well, these are my things. This is my car. This is my house. I decide what I'm going to do with them and have that general spirit. I want to think some of the matter of stewardship. And we're going to go back and read, first of all, Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, the first verse in the Bible. And it takes us back to the beginning of things, to the creation itself. And the first verse here says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God is the creator of everything. It was His will, it was His power that brought the universe into existence. In view of that, then the psalmist will say, back in, we're going to go to Psalm 24, as he's thinking about these things, he's viewing the creation, he's viewing the heavens, he's viewing the earth, and as he contemplates this, in Psalm 24 and verse 1, David says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. The earth is the Lord's and all the fullness of it. In other words, what he's saying is everything in this world, everything in this universe really belongs to God. And so the world, people around us don't view it this way at all. They put God out of the equation, and their attitude oftentimes is evolution explains everything. And then you get them back to the very beginning of this universe, and they're stopped. They have no explanation as to how it all began. And the scripture says there's a God who's intelligent, who's created all things, and really, because He's the creator of everything, He's the owner of everything. Really, everything really belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so if you're a believer, you ought to have that attitude toward everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, sinners around us don't have that attitude at all. You take a guy who's abusing his body, who's getting into drugs and drinking or whatever he's doing. I've heard them say time and again to me, with my body, I can do with it what I wish. I'm not hurting anyone but myself. If I want to do that, I can do it. And the attitude is, you know, this body belongs to me. I have no accountability to anyone else. It's my body. I can do what I wish. A woman who's pregnant may say, it's my body, I can do with it what I wish. And I've decided to get rid of this pregnancy. Get rid of this fetal tissue. And I don't want to be troubled. I got plans. We knew of a woman who was in graduate school here at the university, and she got pregnant, decided she wanted to finish her education. And so her attitude was, well, you know, it's my body, and I don't want to be encumbered with having a baby when I'm trying to finish my degree here. We'll just have an abortion. My body. I can do with it what I wish. So that attitude is the attitude of the world that you know, I'm independent of God. If there is a God, I'm not responsible to him, and I don't want to think about him, and I just want to do my own thing. I want to live my own life. It's my life. I remember a guy once saying to me, young fellow, whose father had just died of alcoholism, and I knew the family, and I remember visiting him after the funeral, and I thought, well, maybe his heart will be tender. He was a young fellow, maybe about 16. But I remember still him looking me in the eye and saying, look, I talked to him many times about the gospel. But he said to me very frankly, he says, look, I don't want anyone tell me how to run my life. I don't want God or anybody else tell me how to run my life. It's my life. Don't lay anything on me about God. See, that's the attitude of the sinner. Now, if you come to know the Lord, if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, your whole attitude ought to change in these different areas. And I want to just think of what the Scripture has to say. And we look at Psalm 139 for one Scripture here, where the psalmist is thinking about himself and thinking about his life and thinking about his relationship with God. And in Psalm 139, he says in verse 13, for you, God, formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And so he's thinking here of his relationship with God and of God himself. And he says, it's amazing, God, but you know all about me. You're the one that made me. When my body was forming in the womb, you were the one who was forming it, really. It was your power. I didn't create myself. You know, I remember talking to a man one time about his children. And his attitude was, he wasn't a Christian, well, I made them. That was what he said to me. I made them. And the truth is, all you can do is pass on life, but you're not the source of life. It's the Lord who's the source of all life. And the psalmist here is very aware of that. He's just marveling at the fact. He says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. What an amazing thing the human body is. And God's the one who designed it. God's the one who made it. God's the one who has made us intelligent beings. Because, you know, we're so far above the highest ape as far as thinking and reasoning. God has made us. He's made us in his own image. And so the Christian has a completely different perspective about this whole matter. And I want to read also 1 Corinthians 4:7, where as a Christian, my attitude now should be very, very different about life, about anything that I have. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, Paul is saying, who makes you different from the other? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So he says, really, what do you have that you have not received? Did you choose your own life? Did you choose to be born? Were you the source of your own life? And we say, no, of course not. Our parents passed on life to us, but they weren't the source of life either. They'd received it from their parents. And life had been passed on generation after generation. So we have to say, life itself, Lord, I received it. Yeah, what do I have I didn't receive? I certainly, my life, existence, I received it from God. Anything else that I have, if you have a good mind and you're able to use that mind, where did you get it? It's from God. You didn't, engineer your own existence. So behind all this, what Paul is getting us to think about is everything you have, life itself, all the blessings of life, you've received as a gift of God. And just be grateful. So that this should be the spirit of a person then, that we are simply stewards. We don't, in a sense, own anything. We shouldn't have the attitude as a Christian. Now, before you're saved, of course, you leave God out of it. You're just not thinking about God. The sinner, basically, is someone who's independent of God. His attitude is, I don't want God in my life, and I don't need God, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Like Bruce's mother once said, she was an atheist, and she said, what's God ever done for me? See, that was her attitude. The truth is, her very life was from God. She was alive at that moment, able to defy God and to reject God because of the will and power of God. But that's the attitude of the sinner. But in Genesis 1, verse 27, it, during the creation, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So what did God do? He said, well, to man, he said, you're the peak of my creation. You're made in the image of God. And I want you to be in charge. He says, have dominion and be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. In other words, he's a caretaker. God says to the man, you're a steward. I want you to take care of my creation. You can use it, you can develop it, but you remember, you're a steward. I want you to take care of this creation. So that the believer has this sense that I'm a steward. God is the one who's created everything. The earth is the Lord's. The heavens are the Lord's. The universe is the Lord's. I can look out at the sky at night and think of the light that's coming to me from light years away. Distances that we just can't even begin to comprehend. This great, great universe, with all of its galaxies and stars and planets and all the rest. And the Christian realizes God is the creator. It all belongs to God. And so it's a very different sense from the spirit of the world around us that are so completely blind. Now, as a steward, we have a very different concept. And men should have a concept of stewardship toward the creation. Now, there's quite a bit of environmentalist thinking going on today, because the truth is, at times, men abuse God's creation. If you ever go up by Leadville, you go up past Climax, there's a mine there. And you can look off to the side down there, and you can see just a whole vast area that's polluted, and just like a raw open wound in the earth. It's very ugly. And you think, well, what was their thinking? Their thinking was, we just want to make money out of this. We don't care what it does to the environment. And so as a Christian, we say, well, that isn't the right attitude. We should take care of it. We can use it. You can mine it. You can lumber it and so forth. But you take care of it with the idea this belongs to God, and I want it to be preserved and made even better for the generations to come. So the Christian should have a very different attitude than just thinking, you know, this earth, I can take it and just use it and get all I can out of it. If a Christian, for example, is drilling for oil in this county, his attitude should be, well, I want to do all I can not to harm the environment. I don't want to just have a lot of oil spills or defile the whole general area. And so that's the spirit, it seems to me, of stewardship. Everything belongs to God. And we should realize that. Now, you know, some years ago, I used to do most of my work on my car, and I had quite a few tools. And we had some guys from the university who were coming to fellowshipping with us, and they didn't have any tools, and so sometimes they'd come over and say, "Hey, could I borrow some of your tools?" And maybe they wanted to borrow a socket set or whatever. And I'd say, "Sure." Now, a problem I ran into after a while was some of them didn't come back. You know, I'd loan them, and some of them didn't come back, and I was getting frustrated. So I thought, I think I'll know what I'll do. So I put a sign on my toolbox, "God's Tools." God's Tools, and figuring, well, maybe they'll be a little more conscientious. They're not just my tools, they're God's tools. And really, we should be able to say that about everything. Look at our car, we can say, it's God's car. The house, it's God's house. Everything, as a Christian, I have as a steward, taking care of God's property. And so if we have that spirit, it changes our attitude in many different ways. Now I want to think about the use of money itself, the Christian attitude toward money and the use of money. And it's very important. Money is a big part of our lives. It's necessary. If you want to buy groceries, you can't just go down and barter for them in this country. You need money. But what should be our attitude toward money? And I want to look at several verses. First of all, I want to think of the fact that we should be not be discontented all the time. And I want to turn to Hebrews 13:5. And then also we're going to look at a verse in Philippians. But first, Hebrews 13:5. Such a good verse. A verse that is so encouraging to you. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me?" So he says, let your conduct be without covetousness or greed, always wanting something else, never satisfied. Now, contentment is an attitude of mind, and it doesn't depend on how much you have. You can be a contented person with very little, or you can have a lot and be discontented. Some rich people are never contented. They're always thinking, I need a bigger house. You know, Bill Gates just recently, I understand, finished his last house. I think it was $30 million he spent on it. But when you're rich that way, you're never really contented. After a while, you look at that house, you think, oh, I'm used to this. I need a bigger one. Or I need a bigger car. You're never satisfied. The heart of man isn't satisfied with things. But he says here, as a Christian, don't have that spirit. Be content with such things as you have. Now, why? Why can the Christian be content? Why are Christians maybe that are poor? Like you go to a lot of countries and they don't have what we have as far as things. Christians are fairly poor. How can they be content? Well, first of all, they don't even know. They haven't experienced the things you have. It's hard for us to realize, but most people don't have two cars and a two-car garage and a nice home and so forth. Most of the people in the world are poor. But Christians, having very little, can be very content because they have the Lord. That's most important. And so he says, be content. He says, he himself has said, I'll never leave you. If God is with us, that's the most important thing of all. To have the Lord. If you don't have the Lord, then you are poor. I don't care how much money you have. And Paul says in Philippians 4, and I want to just read that verse 11. Paul is speaking to these people in Philippi, and he says, not that I speak in regard to need. He's been thanking them for the fact they sent some money to help him in his work. But he says, I'm not speaking with regard to need. He says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So Paul said, I have learned to be content. Now, where was he when he was writing this? Well, he was chained to a soldier, a Roman soldier, and he was waiting trial. But he was content. He says, I have the Lord is with me, and I'm in the Lord's hands, and I'm trusting him, and whether I live or die, I'm content. My brother was going in for the open heart surgery, talked to me, and he said, you know, I have perfect peace about it. If I live, great. If I die, I go to be with the Lord, which is better. And so there was a sense of peace and contentment. He wasn't fretting, he wasn't unhappy, he wasn't worried, he wasn't saying, well, I don't want to die yet, and I've had people say that. I've got things I want to do and so forth. He was content, absolutely content in the Lord's hands. So, now Paul says this though. He says it doesn't come automatically. Paul doesn't say, I was born a contented baby. I've been contented all my life. He didn't say that at all because babies aren't contented. They're usually fussing and not very happy with their treatment a lot of the time, and you have to cater to them and work with them. But Paul says, I have learned it. Over the period of time, the Lord has been teaching me my happiness doesn't depend on my surroundings. It doesn't depend on my meal. It doesn't depend on things. He says, I have the Lord is with me, and I have learned in whatever condition I am to be content. Now, it's wonderful if you learn that. And some Christians, I'm afraid, never do. It's something we have to learn over a period of time. Things are not that important. Things are not what will really satisfy you. They won't make you content. The Lord is enough. And in this way, you learn contentment. So contentment is something you learn as time goes on. Now I want to turn to Matthew 25 and begin reading at verse 14. We're going to read a parable the Lord gave here. Matthew 25, and we're going to begin reading at verse 14. It's toward the end of the Lord's ministry, and he is giving this parable to them. Verse 14, Kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Now they're going to be stewards. See, they're going to be taking care of his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then he who had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's a solemn parable. Now, and it's interesting, we get the expression, a talented person, really, from this parable. A talent was a unit of weight, and as such it became a unit of money, of value. A talent of gold was a certain weight of gold, and it was very, very valuable. Now, you don't get the realization of how much money was involved here. But a gold talent was worth about 6,000 denarii. Now, one denarius was a working man's wage for a day. So this is 6,000 working days' wage. It is the amount of money. So you figure, well, maybe at least $500,000 is a talent, we'd say. So here these servants are given a lot from their Lord as stewards to be responsible for and to use. And that strikes me too. Each one of us has been given a lot by the Lord, that which is very valuable, our life, our abilities, our gifts. They're tremendously valuable. And the Lord says to us, you know, "I've given these to you to use, and now use them for me. Don't waste them. Don't be lazy, because the day is coming when I'm going to have an accounting. I'm going to call you before me, and I'm going to say to you, what did you do with what I entrusted you with? Did you use it? Or did you neglect it?" Now, the one just neglected it. He just didn't do anything with it. And so the Lord is saying to us, what you have, I've given to you. Use it, because the day is coming when I'm going to say to you, what you do with it. You are responsible for this that I've entrusted you with. So it's kind of a solemn parable when you read about it. And it strikes me that we all have been given a lot to use for the Lord. Now, the Lord has gifted us differently and so forth. He just expects us to use what he's given us. But all of us have a lot. All of us are very valuable. All of us have very special, unique gifts. And we should use them for the Lord. The man who had one talent had what you'd call would be worth $500,000 today. I mean, it was a lot of money to work with. He was a steward of a big sum. And so as we think of this, we realize each one of us, we differ in our gifts and all, but the Lord has gifted us, and we have a stewardship, and the day is going to come when I'm going to stand before him, and you are too, and we're going to have to give an account. He's going to say, "All right, what did you do with what I gave you? Did you use it? Or was your attitude, you know, I'm just going to bury it, I'm not going to use it, I'm not responsible?" And it's sad, very, very sad when that happens. So use what you have, a wise use of what God has given to us. Now, I want to think especially just of money itself. We think of the talents, we can think of the gifts we have, of all of that the Lord has given us. But I want to specifically think of money itself, because money is part of that. We're blessed with money. And the United States is rich compared to many places in the world. You may think, well, I'm kind of at the low end here of the economy, but you, compared to many places, are rich. So how can we use? Because I'll have to give an account of how I use my money, of how I use everything I have. How can I use it? Now, I'm thinking of a wise use of money. What can we do to be wise? Romans 13:8 points out something, I think, and I want to read the verse here. Romans 13 and verse 8. He's given some practical instructions here. He says, pay your taxes. You know, some of us wish that weren't in the scripture, maybe, but verse 7 says, taxes to whom taxes are due. So pay your taxes. Pay your obligation to the government. And that's coming up soon. But he says, don't groan about it, just pay it. Verse 8 says, owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So the emphasis of Scripture is, don't go in debt, heavily in debt. Now, in our society, everything urges you, pressures on you, go in debt. I get every week, I think, offers, you know, for credit cards. The airlines will send you out offers. Sign up with us. With our credit card, we'll give you 10,000 miles on your frequent flyer thing. And so there's pressure constantly. They're trying to get you to go in debt. You go to a store and buy something, and say, well, do you have our credit card? We're glad to sign you up and get you so you can buy things without paying for them right now. So that's the world in which we live. Now, how do you square that with, owe no man anything? You know, you think, well, why do I go in debt? Well, I'm not really satisfied with what I have now. Now, a house is different. You need a house, you need a place to stay, and so we say, well, it's a different kind of a debt too, in that it's well covered usually. Those mortgage companies aren't taking any big risks. And if you can't make your payments, you have to leave the house, the house will resell, it keeps its value. But other things, that isn't true. If I buy a car, suppose I buy a new car tomorrow, and I drive it around the block, I keep it for a week, and I sell it, I've lost maybe several thousand dollars. Just depreciates like that. And so there are a lot of things you go in debt for, and you realize it's going to cost me an arm and a leg. I max out my credit card. What's the interest going to be? It could be up to maybe 15 or 18%. You're paying interest on your debt. So that the exhortation, I think, of the Lord would be content. Don't be greedy. You can always think, oh, I'd like to have a better car. I'd like to have a better home. And I can go in debt. It's real easy. And it's so easy to do that. When you do that, you get heavily in debt. You got people on you banging on your door for their money. It creates a lot of frustration and unhappiness. Their marriages break up over that, because maybe the wife just goes out and keeps running up debts on the credit card. The Lord says, be content with such things as you have. Save. Americans, the attitude is, I don't want to wait. I want it now. So I'll go in debt. And it really emphasizes the scriptures. You ought to save for it so that you can buy it and pay cash for it and get a better deal on it and not be in debt. Gene Gibson used to do some counseling out in California. He's the one who's written some of those helpful manuals, such as Basic Christian Training and so forth. But when people would come in, he had different couples come in and they were having financial problems. Marriage about to break up. And there's a lot of unhappiness. She's blaming him and he's blaming her. And he said, one of the things he'll do, he says, is he'd say, well, give me your credit cards. Well, they'd pull out their wallets and bring out the credit cards and wonder, what's he going to do now? And he'd reach in his drawer and he pulled out a big pair of scissors. He says, now I'm going to cut these up. Oh, don't do that. Yeah, he says, you want to get out of debt? You've got to quit the credit card thing. If you're serious, I'm going to cut them up. Well, they have to decide. Okay, they might say, go ahead. With real groans and have their credit card cut up and begin to pay off their debts and quit going further and further in debt. So that goes along, I think, with being responsible and using our money wisely, because greed will lead you into all kinds of problems. I want to read in 1 Timothy 6 a section there that's teaching about this whole matter of money and the danger of a love of money. Now, you don't have to be rich to love money. You can be poor, and it can be a real obsession with you. Money. There's a man in this city that I've known for maybe 30 years or better. I think he's a Christian, but he said his goal was, by the time he was 30, he wanted to be a millionaire. I don't think he quite made it. I think he is now. But he hasn't done very well spiritually. But here's what Paul has to say in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. You die and you're buried. You're not going to take it with you into the next life. That's what he's saying. You came in naked, you're going to go out of this world with nothing. Having food and clothing or covering, with these we shall be content. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. So, strong warnings there about how a love of money can lead you into all kinds of trouble. I'm working with a guy up in the jail now who is there because of a love of money. And he realized, I can make a lot of money if I start dealing drugs. He wasn't using, he said, but it was the money. And he went into drug dealing, and now he's locked up, and he's facing time. And what's the source of it? Money. He wanted quick, easy money. And that was the way he thought he could get it. Sad story. But a love of money. There are women who are selling their bodies for money. There are men who are selling their souls for money. And so the warning is, be content and realize you're not going to take it with you into the next life. Money is not that important. Things are not that important. God is important. The things of God are important. Live for God. Because you'll take that when you go into the next life. And so there's a tremendous emphasis here on this need then to live wisely, to use money wisely. be content. And you know, many of us too is have discovered, and I know people with fairly large families, and they say, well, you know, I just visit Goodwill and places like that. I don't buy a lot of new clothing and this sort of thing. You can get by quite inexpensively by buying and using used things. And so there are different ways that we can be frugal and put the things of the Lord first. And not just live for things, but to constantly have the attitude, everything I have belongs to God. I want to use it wisely. And above all, we need to realize, I belong to God. If I'm a Christian, he says, you're not your own, you're bought with a price, glorify God in your body. And Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I'm going to close with this, emphasizes here the attitude we as Christians should have. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul pleads with us. He says, you can have the attitude, your body is your own, you're going to do with it what you wish. Or as a Christian, you can say, no, my body belongs to God. I belong to God. I want to give it to him just the way they would bring an offering to the Lord and put it on the altar and it would be given over to God. The man took his hands off it then. It was God's. So he says, do that. Do that with your body. Do that with your life. Do that with all you have. Give it to God. Present your bodies, he says, a living sacrifice acceptable to God. So may the Lord help us. You know, life goes by quickly. And it's so easy to spend a lot of time and energy on things that when we come to die, won't matter a bit. It won't matter a bit whether you die owning a new car or an old junker. It won't matter a bit whether you live in a million-dollar house or one that costs $150,000 or less. Those things will not matter a bit as we breathe our last and we pass into eternity. But what will matter is, have I acted as a steward, as a Christian? And we were here this morning, are believers. And we need to realize I'm a steward. Oh, God, you've blessed me so richly. In this country, we have so much. And we need to say, Lord, help me to be a good steward of all you've given me. And to live for you and to put your things first. Because the time's coming when I'm going to stand before you and you're going to say, all right, what do you do with what I gave you? To use. My talents I gave you, my money. I've given you these things to use. Did you do well? Or did you just neglect what I've given you?